I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. We've undertaken a series of messages about what a man's life consists of. What does a person's life consist of? Here there's a fellow that comes to the Lord Jesus and says, I want you to divide the inheritance, or want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord responds, I'm not a judge or a divider over you. And he says to all the people there in verse number 15 of Luke 12, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A person's life, a man, a woman, a boy and girl's life, does not consist of the abundance or the lack of abundance of the things they possess. We need the stuff of life, and we've taken a look at that. We are called to stewardship, and it's a great and real responsibility to each of us. The Lord knows we need things to be able to live in this world, and there's a place for all that, but that's not a mark, certainly not before God, about our life. And so we ask the question, if that's the case, then what is it? What is the substance of our life? What is that which our lives consist of? Well, it's relationships. Relationships are the things, or that which will last and which will endure. That first relationship is a relationship with God through His Son. Without being saved from your sins, without having a relationship with your Creator, you're living an empty life. Oh, you might have a temporal enjoyment and enjoy something here, enjoy something there, but there is something within each and every person, a place that can only be filled by the Lord Himself. And if the pleasure of life is what your life consists of, know that that'll go away. That'll pass. That's one thing about the things of the world, is that we always have to go back. You name it, of the world, we always have to go back to it. Stuff, it wears out. It rusts. Somebody wants to steal it. It corrupts. The ground just wants to take all the stuff of life and drag it back down to the ground. But you know, relationships, they last. And as we've mentioned, relationships are that which will take us to the point out of this life. When we come to the point of leaving this life and going on to the next, the stuff won't come and see you. It won't sit with you. It won't hold your hand or comfort you or help you. But if you have the Lord as Savior, the Lord will be there to comfort and help, and He'll be the one ultimately that will take us on to the other side. That's the reason a relationship with the Lord with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. But then also our relationships with our family, with our friends, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. When it comes time to pass out of this life, it won't be the stuff that will come and visit us and comfort us. It will be those people that we have had relationships with, that will do for us and help us indeed. And so we see and have seen in other messages also that the Lord's purpose and His work has always been about relationship, a relationship with Him. That's been His motive and His work, is to always to bring us to understand that a relationship with Him is His desire and His design. We took a look last time about a relationship, our relationships in this world, beyond that of our need, a relationship with the Lord, our relationships with others, and taking those and parsing them out and dealing with them individually. We took a look about a relationship as a worker, as a boss over workers, or the work that we've been called to do. You know, Adam was given work to do even before sin. And work is of the Lord. Work is not something to be avoided. It's not something to be consumed by either, but it has its place, and it's in the design of the Lord. Next, as we go down through the steps of life, this morning we want to take a look at the relationship in marriage. The relationship in marriage, and just kind of going down the way the Lord has brought things to pass, and He created Adam, and He gave him a job to do in the Garden of Eden. Well, the next thing that the Lord had in mind was marriage for Adam. And this is all before sin, and he blessed in a great way. He blessed our father Adam in a great, great way, did he not? In Genesis chapter 2, we read a few verses here to give us understanding about what the Lord did. And his interest was in man whom he created. And man was made in the image and likeness of God, not like the animals, but in the image and likeness of God, specially created, with the capacity to be able to fellowship with God in the Spirit. And it says in Genesis 2, verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." He had spoken all other things into existence, but it says here He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." He's interested in man. He's created man. He's brought Adam to name all the animals. There wasn't one that was suitable or fit for him. He said, "I will make and help meet for him. I'll make a helper for him." And she will be just the fit. Just the fit, just the complement to him. Verse number 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." There were those that were found for the animals. Adam could see that, but there wasn't one made for him. "And the Lord took his rib and made woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother," that family unit, "and shall cleave unto his wife. And God said, they shall be one flesh." And a relationship given by God, indeed, a foundational building block for society and for our world, that family unit of a man and a woman joined together in holy matrimony. The Lord Jesus, He made mention about this and dealing with the sins of the nation and different things, and giving answer about divorce and such as that. And Jesus, He refers to this, of what was said in Genesis chapter 2, and He made an addition to that. And we find that in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10. Let's take a look at the passage in Mark 10. Jesus answered, and He answered this about the precept, the writing of divorcement, because it was for the hardness of the heart of the nation of Israel. But He said, from the beginning, verse number 6 of Mark 10, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh." The two in this miracle of marriage shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. And Jesus says this, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so the Lord made marriage, instituted by Him in the garden before sin. He made it for a lifetime, and that's His design. Again, what we're looking at here is the relationships, the different kind of relationships that we can have, and our responsibility in those, and understand that always it is that God is the third person in every relationship. You know, we've talked about our relationship with the Lord, and kind of consider that. We need a relationship with the Father, if you will, and the only way that can be is with the Son. We're to have a good relationship as a worker to our employer, and God comes in and says, this is how you're to do this well. To be a supervisor or a boss or a business owner, that relationship is between the business owner and the individual, the employee, and God comes in and says to both, this is how it's to be. Our Lord is interested in us, and He gives us a right good way in marriage. There's some verses that that need to be dealt with here, just very quickly. Some verses to know if you're not married. And then our young people, you need to hear and understand and believe what the Lord says. And this is something that is happening in our day, and it's happened, no doubt, all through time because of man and the way that he is. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's take a look over here. The way that I would title this, do not behave married if you are not. Do not behave married if you are not. I want to just interject this. This whole thing of mankind and this thing of dating, going steady, accountability one to another before marriage, all that does is a setup ultimately for divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage. Young people get afflicted, I believe, with this. They have someone that they're sweet on, and they say that they're going steady. They exchange different things and all that, behaving very much like they're married, and they have a commitment to one another when there's no commitment at all. And then when it falls apart and it unravels, then they have all the baggage of that. Now, I understand that's not popular today, but that's the way it works. And we've got a world of people. We live in a world now that I think that the divorce rate is about 70-80%. And there's some reason for that. Don't behave married if you're not married. When it comes time to marry, seek the Lord's face and be obedient to Him in it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the apostle writes to this church at Corinth, And he says this, he deals with this, that he's been asked about this. I understand that Corinth is a city in Greece. These are people that have been pagans, worshiping a multiplicity of gods. And illicitness, promiscuity, is just even a part of the worship. Okay? And so he's dealing with them in this. And he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So somebody wrote to him. They had some questions. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. You know why? He wants to continue to touch a woman. And one thing leads to another. It is not good for a man to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. And that's the ultimate end of that. See, there's a thing, there's an intimacy that's reserved only for marriage between a man and a woman. And it's not, the design of God is not for it to be experimented with or to be dealt with or dabbled with outside of marriage. It's not good for a man to touch a woman because he wants to continue to do so. She wants to be touched. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. The touching will lead to other things. It's just that way. And so we are to beware. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the woman render unto the wife due benevolence in these things, in this intimacy that's reserved for marriage. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. See, there's no room in here for experimentation. There's no room here for dabbling with part of. But it's dedicated solely and totally to that. Listen to this. The wife hath not power over her own body in marriage. But experimentation and such, and in dealing with this outside of marriage, who has the power over the body? The self. Self does. But in marriage, the other spouse has the power over the body. Because this intimacy is for marriage and marriage alone. In all degrees, even that which is at the consummation of the marriage. One thing leads to another. There's a doctor that deals with these kind of things, and he's laid out about the 12 different steps and phases of intimacy and how they work along. And once that contact intimacy, the word here is touch, once that begins, who would not want more? And we're going to see about that here in a minute. The wife hath not the power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. But outside of marriage, where's the power? Where's the connection? Where is the commitment? There's not. Defraud ye not one another in marriage, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so there is, that can be agreed between the couple, the married couple, to refrain from such in whatever degree. But he says, beware, only let it be for a time, because once you engage in that, you want to continue to engage in that. And it's not wicked in marriage. It's a blessing from God in marriage. But outside of marriage, let us be warned. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, the Lord says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so this of the bed is it's undefiled. It's honorable. The marriage is honorable. And there's no wickedness at all in this intimacy between a husband and a wife. But those who engage in such are referred to as whoremongers, adulterers, and they will be judged. Lastly, there's a passage in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord deals with something here, and it's very much connected to this, and maybe it will help to give us understanding about it. In Matthew 5, 27, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed all adultery with her already in his heart." So if that's the stand of the Lord, that by looking, in the context of the Scripture, a man looking on a woman and desiring her in his heart before God, he's committed adultery, then what would the Lord think about the touch outside of marriage? If the look and the desire constitutes, can a man and a woman touch and not desire more? Can thoughts and motivation of the body be kept holy before the Lord with touch, with caressing? If Jesus says a look is adultery, then what about touch? Something to consider. As we go on and we consider about marriage, in chapter 3, after sin, the Lord deals with Satan, and he deals with the woman, and he deals with the man. And something that we need to understand here is that in these things that we'll read about what the Lord's design is for us in marriage and what he tells us about this marriage relationship, you know, sisters, ladies, you girls that are here, the woman, Adam's wife, and some of what she did in the falling into sin, she did some of these things to you. But understand this, Adam did what he did to all of us. And that's a great, great weight. And that's a great, great subject and responsibility. But in dealing with the man and the wife there, with Adam and his wife, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, the Lord says unto the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Understand, this isn't a man with a stick beating and keeping his wife in subjection, but Adam, you wanted to do it your way. Okay, son, now you are responsible. And that's the way it is in marriage. A man is responsible for his household. He's responsible for his wife and responsible for his children. And you know what? We live in a day that men don't want to take responsibility. See the thing that is there? This is not saying that the man is more and the wife is less. Not at all. But each have their assignment. Each have their directive from God in this relationship of marriage, and the part of the relationship and part of the responsibility is that the man is to be a leader in his home. Adam thought, "I'll disobey God's word and I'll just do this my way," and the Lord, in a sense, said, "Okay, son, here you are, you've got it. Now you're responsible for it." And so he is to be the leader in his home. We're speaking regarding husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's a hallmark passage that deals with marriage. We'll parse out these things that belong to the husband. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, the leader. He's not the overarching berater in that. No, he's the head of the wife. He's the leader, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so this is brought in here. Do we understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Who's the head? Who's the leader of Olmsted Baptist Church? Me? Well, I lead some, but I lead under the leader, don't I? Is the leader you? Well, sometimes it happens in churches that some members believe that they're the leader. But men should lead in the church under Christ, shouldn't they? Right? Who is our leader? Well, the Lord is our leader. And does the Lord beat us up? Does the Lord berate us? Does the Lord treat us ill or poorly? By no means. He's a faithful leader. And that's the way that we should be, men. We should be faithful leaders of our wives and of our households. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. See, one thing that I've seen and understood more in this study than I ever had before, this whole thing of relationships, it gets right into the middle of dealing with us with our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Isn't that so? Don't be a worker like you want to be a worker. Be a worker like the Lord says to be a worker. Be faithful. Sometimes you take it on the chin. Well, in marriage, it's the same way, isn't it? Not to be selfish. Not my way or the highway. And if a man makes a decision, he needs to make sure that the decision that he's making is what the Lord wants, and be considerate, because again, in the household, in the family, in the home, we're not dealing with cattle. We're dealing with people who have emotions, who have needs, who have desires of their own, and we need to do well with that. Even as Christ is head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. And so in that sense, that a man is a protector, is a savior, is a provider, is a helper of his wife in that sense of protection, in that sense of rescue and defense. Verse number 25, husbands, love your wives. We're told to love our wives, fellas. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Is a man willing? You know, a man doesn't need to marry a woman unless he's willing to die for her. I mean, that's what the Scripture tells us. We need to be willing to die for our wives. We need to be willing to live for our wives, but we need to be willing to die for our wives. Even as Christ loved the church so and gave himself for it, to give fully of self for the care of our wives. Verse number 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. To love our wives is our place and our directive, the design of God, to love our wives like we love our own selves. That's the calling of God unto us. In Colossians chapter 3, it's reinforced again. Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, I've wondered about this, about being bitter against them, and to some extent I believe that this is the case. Don't be bitter against your wife because she does not think like you. Remember, this thing of marriage is a complementary thing. The man, the husband, has some things that the family unit needs, and the wife has some things that the family unit needs, that one another needs. And the Lord has done that in that complementary design in marriage and that. And so thank the Lord that she doesn't think like us, fellas, because we need that other thinking. We need the balance of that. We need that. I mean, man, I don't want my wife to be like me. I don't want her to look like me, feel like me. Think about that. I mean, you know, we get upset and we get riled because they just don't see things the way that we do. Well, they're complementary. They're different. We need to realize that. We need to not be bitter against them and be thankful for the complementary way that the Lord has blessed them and blessed us with that. Praise the Lord, she's not like us, not like me. There's a, yeah, you remember it at our summer Bible school, there was one of the songs about I'm like me and you're like you. And Clarissa, when she would sing that third verse in their practice, and said, "You're not like me and I'm not like you." And she would say, "Amen." And she was referring to me. No, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's something. It's a great challenge for us, but we need to be about it, brethren. We need to be about this, and indeed, that's mentioned here in Peter, and it's interesting that Peter is used of the Lord to bring this out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Again, we're talking about the marriage relationship and the responsibility of husbands. And if you're here and you're looking on at marriage, and understand, I'll mention that here in a moment. 1 Peter 3, verse number 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Need to spend some time, fellas, learning about how it is with the thinking and the way of your wife. Don't be ignorant. Someone that I knew years ago, when they would delve into the issues regarding their wife's health, they would as I was inquiring and with them and that, they would wave their hands and say, "No, I don't want to know anything about that." I tell you what, you sure better get involved and want to know about it. At the very least, need to know how to pray. And at the most, need to know how to help her. No, don't. That was just from the standpoint of health things. "Likewise, ye husbands," this is from the Lord, fellas, "dwell with them according to knowledge." Learn about them. Love them the way you love yourself. And listen, I'm very interested in my own health. This is one aspect. "Giving honor to the wife." That's talking about understanding the value, understanding the worth. Approaching 32 years of marriage, I don't know what I would do without my wife. I just don't want to go there. I don't even think about that. To not have Clarissa, it would be devastating. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You got to work on it. We learn about things that we're interested in. We learn about hobbies. We learn about the things that we need to learn about them, too. We need to learn about them. We need to dwell with them. That's talking about living. Live with them according to knowledge about them. Giving honor, great value unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. They're not going to be like us, fellas. They have a difference. There may be a physical weakness, but not in every case. There may be an emotional difference, but not in every case. But we need to learn that. I tell you what, they can sure carry and deliver and bring into the world and take care of babies, can't they? And what about you and me? We'd come unraveled at that job, right? Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. I tell you what, grab a hold of that. Heirs together. I think it speaks not only of being saved, and of course that is what is being mentioned, being heirs together, joint heirs with Christ, heirs together, joint heirs together because of Christ. Of the grace of life, we have life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are confederate in that. We think about salvation. and about the work of the Lord, about the Scripture, about the Lord's work in placing us in His church, the grace of life, the good things of God in our lives together. I tell you what, if you're here, you need to make sure, and you're not married, you need to make sure that the one that you would prospectively marry is in agreement with you spiritually. I tell you what, it'll be a mess if it's not. Whatever it is that you have in marriage, don't give it up. Don't give it up. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Our prayers could be hindered because we don't dwell with them according to knowledge. We don't give that honor. The Lord's looking down on this relationship, and He's looking at both parties, and He's saying, are they following my design or not? Do you want your prayers hindered, brethren? We don't want our prayers hindered, do we? We need to do well in marriage. You know, there are very few verses that tell about a man. These that I've read you here is the summation. Pretty much the summation of that regarding how a husband is to be in marriage. And there are many, many more for the wife. And listen, fellas, don't let you think that, you know, to get some wisecrack in your mind about why there are more verses for wives and for the women. Let us remember that the example that we have, as we've read, the great example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ before us, and all through the Scripture, His behavior is brought out into us. We have a tall order to be like our Lord in our marriages. But unto women, unto the wife, and understand this, because of providence, it may not be that everyone would be married. We understand that. We're talking about the design of God here, but it may be that there's a particular different way for an individual. It may not be that every woman would have a child. That may not be because of the providence of the Lord. Those things are in His hands. But when we're talking about our children, when we're talking about the marriages that exist, when we talk about young people looking towards marriage, there is nothing else for us to bring forth but what the Lord's design says. In Genesis chapter 3, back to here, looking at the responsibility of the wife in marriage, He said, the Lord said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I believe that's because of sin. It was going to be that woman was only going to be able to bear children so much, so many times, but He said He's going to multiply it. He's going to multiply the conception with it. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And you know what? Is there a desire there? You know, I've known some people that just had a marriage out of convenience. There was no connection between the two. There was no seemingly love between the two. It was just a thing for them to do just to get along. The thing that maybe society expected. But the Lord said here, for a wife to be doing well, her desire should be to her husband. And he shall rule over thee, as we've seen. He'll be the one responsible for the both. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, the Scripture says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And fellas, we have this, and that's the directive to the wife, and we need to be such that we can be easily submitted unto. They have their directive from the Lord and are responsible for it, but we need to do well in that regard. As unto the Lord, and that's the directive to you, ladies, is to be willing and to submit to your husband like you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and we are, aren't we? We are to be. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now listen, this passage was written to the church at Ephesus. What do you think in the pagan worship and the wickedness there in Western Asia Minor, what do you think that the tendency was? Not for women, not for wives to be subject to their own husbands, but to take up even the role and the way of men. Historically, we know that to be the case. In Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." To be joined together, to leave and to cleave. You know, a husband and a wife come from two family units and then create their own. And not that there is an abandoning of those families, but, you know, this unit needs to run itself. It doesn't need to be run by other families. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence," she revere her husband. It's sad to see when spouses talk ill and speak ill of one another to a third party. It should never be. A spouse should never be derided to someone else out of the family. And sometimes counsel needs to be sought and such as that. But to run them down, to speak ill of a spouse, it's no good before the Lord. In Colossians, the church at Colossae needed the same word. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." As Adam disobeyed the word of God and hearkened unto the voice of his wife, I believe because of that, he being our federal head, the Lord put this responsibility, this greater responsibility of the home and of leadership upon him, because in doing so, in disobeying God's word, that's what he said he wanted. And then in the woman, as the scripture tells us, being beguiled, being tricked by Satan, she is brought into this submissive place. And that's just the design and the working of the Lord in it. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the young pastor here, and he says in verses 8 through 15, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The women and their adornment is to be as would be pleasing to the Lord." The place of the woman in regards to church and the operation of the church is mentioned here in verses 11 and 12. It says in verse number 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And so there's that order of creation also. And Eve was the help that was suitable for Adam in the design of God and its creation. "And Adam was not deceived. He did what he did full well in disobedience of God. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and believing what the Lord says about their place and their role given by God, and charity, love with legs on it, and holiness with sobriety." So there's the command of the Lord in that regard to the woman. In chapter 5 of this same book, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now, what do you think about that being said to a young woman about to graduate from high school these days? If we took out a commercial saying that this is the design of God for you. Now, understand, a woman shouldn't just run out to find any old husband that she could find. But this is the goal. This is the design of women, to be preparing themselves for just this when the Lord provides. But isn't it something how the way of the world works exactly against this? And granted, a young woman needs to be able to support herself if the providence of God is that there be no marriage. That could be. And so seeking the Lord's face is of utmost importance in the continuing of your life, young women. It's just that way. But this is the design and the will of God, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, And by doing so, they give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Because when the design of God is not desired, then it opens the door for this reproach, the scorning and the words of the adversary being spoken. And Titus, this young pastor, is also given some things by Paul. And in chapter 2 of Titus, in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine," sound teaching. Verse 3, "that the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness," because young women become older women. They grow up. "Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober," because the young women need to be sober, "that the young women be taught to love their husbands." They need to be taught that. That's the responsibility of a wife, to love their children. Oh, and there's such inordinates in that in our day, isn't there? There's a hatred for children. So many young, so many babies being destroyed, even in their mother's womb. "To be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home." This is the design of God. Good. And something that is really not received today, obedient to their own husbands. Why? "That the word of God be not blasphemed." There in the latter part of verse number 8, I think it goes along with it, "that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you," to be obedient to the design of the Lord. And then lastly, here in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this in verse number 1, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Be subject to them, even if they're not saved." Verse number 5, speaking on about the behavior of women and such, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." Verse number 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge," as we've read, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life." Again, being a wife is not less. Being a husband is not more. Each have their place. We each have our responsibilities in this relationship of marriage. God has given the directive unto us. Our accountability. Will our accountability be so much about the stuff and how we've used it? Well, we will have accountability. But won't the greater accountability be in how we've dealt with the people? It will be. Men, we'll be accountable for how we've dealt with our wives. And ladies, you will be accountable for how you've dealt with your husband, all of us, before the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse number 4, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." That's what a man needs to do, is look for such, and then help her in marriage to be such. A virtuous woman, a woman with power and meekness and ability. But it goes on to say there in Proverbs 12:4, "But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones." A virtuous woman is a crown. And then in Proverbs chapter 31, that whole chapter that the ladies have that stands there as a witness and testimony from the Lord. In verse number 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." I tell you what, a wife that is dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to her husband, you can't put a price on that. I say, well, Brother Jim, we men, we don't have a parallel like the virtuous woman in the Scripture. Oh, yes, we do, fellas. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved his church and gave himself for it. In conclusion, about this, a relationship with in marriage between husbands and wives. In 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle is dealing with the church there at Corinth, and he's dealing with the strain that they're under there in Greece, and said it may be for the present distress, it may be best to lay aside the pursuit of marriage for the unmarried. And because of the great pressure that they were under. The point, what I want to extract from this is the thing that is here that the Lord expects in marriage. Verse number 32. But I would have you without carefulness. 1 Corinthians 7:32. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul says, under this present distress, if you don't have a wife, maybe you just ought to hold up on looking to be married because of the pressure on the church and the work of the Lord and the adversity that they were facing. But the expectation is, in marriage, is that the husband wants to please the wife. And that's normal. That should be. And we're talking under the guidelines and work and the design of the Lord. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. See, she is totally dedicated. No one is depending on her, not a child, not a husband, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that's the way it is in this relationship, is to care one for another, to meet the responsibility given by the Lord and the directive, the design given by the Lord in marriage. Listen, young people, don't enter into marriage unless you are sure it is of the Lord. Don't do it willy-nilly. It's serious business. And if you want to follow after the design of the Lord, pray that the Lord would bring you a spouse that he would be pleased with. And if you are married, don't seek to be unmarried, as the apostle says, but do well in what the Lord has given, that we might have a good account of what the Lord's given us in this relationship. He says in verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Again, that distress that church was under, he said, maybe this is a time to forego marriage at this time so the work of the Lord can be tended to. But in marriage, pleasing one another. Not an adversarial relationship in marriage, but a supportive, a cleaving kind of relationship indeed. And then here's this, Ephesians 5, verses 30 and 32. I know we've jumped around a lot, but I wanted to delineate this way. Look at what the Lord's done for us in marriage. "For we are members of his body," Ephesians 5, 30, "of his flesh and of his bones." That's how it is being in the Lord's church. It's like being married to Christ. And not like the Catholics, not like Catholicism speaks about it, but that's how close the relationship is. "Because of this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage, given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and his wife, was a type and a showing of what the Lord would do in his church. And you know what? We who are married have been blessed with that made in the image and likeness of God. We've been blessed that in our marriage we can carry that type and show that forth. May we do well, because it's serious business, the Lord and his church. And in our marriages, may we show how it really is with Christ and his church. Isn't that something, how the Lord's done that? It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." To you that are here and not saved, if I may speak to you for a second, The scripture also says this in Proverbs 8:35, "Whoso findeth me," and this is wisdom speaking, "findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Find wisdom. And what is the wisdom? Well, the wisdom is that of God. Not self-wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of men, not what we can conjure up or think is the right way, but that living way that is Christ Jesus. Psalm 111, verse number 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And this is not talking about a terrifying fear, but a reverential fear. God has spoken, and he's declared unto us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And he has done the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing that has ever been done, he's extended to mankind, is that he gave his Son as a sacrifice, that a sinner like you and I can be forgiven of our sins, we can be made whole, we are terribly broken by sin, and we can be granted by the miracle and work of God everlasting life. Forgiven, repaired, made whole, made alive, and have a future. What a relationship. And that's a relationship that each and every one of us needs. We point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Son, came down and became a man and lived, showing that he was perfect and undefiled and sinless, and then willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary that a sinner like you can be saved. And not only did he die and was buried, but he took his life back again. And you too can have your soul saved. You too can be forgiven of your sins by repenting before God of your guilt and your need of the Savior. Not us, but you. And believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs 9:10, and the knowledge of the holy is indeed understanding. Jesus said there in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It consists of his relationships. May the Lord help and bless his word.